We've been in the book of 2 Peter 1, 10 and 11. Therefore, my sisters, daughters of the King, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I think as women who have a future, a sure future in heaven, we think about heaven too seldom, too haphazardly, too weakly. I don't know all the words that would convey that thought. But I'd like us to think a little bit about heaven tonight before we go home. And this has been truly the music. It just lifts your hearts, doesn't it? It's like a foretaste and the fellowship and the sweet spirit. It's been wonderful. What will heaven be like? In C.S. Lewis's The Last Battle, the unicorn says, "I've come home at last. This is my real country. I belong here. This is the land I've been looking for all my life, though I never knew it till now." And I think when we finally are in heaven, there will be that sense of home at last. This is the place I was made for. And it should not surprise us that nothing here can satisfy our longings. There's no relationship with any person here that's going to fully meet our needs because they were never intended to. No job, no amount of money, no house. Nothing, because we are made for another place. And so we often think, it shouldn't be like this. That's right. Because we don't get heaven till heaven. Another thing about heaven, there'll be no fear, no tears, no pain. When Roger and I were at our first navigator assignment in San Diego, I remember a time that we went to Balboa Park, a beautiful park in San Diego, to spend a day alone with the Lord. And Roger and I were going to spend the morning separate, and then I had packed us a bag lunch. We were going to come back together and eat our lunch together and then share from our time and pray together in the afternoon. And so Roger went back in the trees in this little alcove and was out of sight to spend his time with the Lord, and I was more out in the open, but at one point I was just walking and praying, and I became aware that a man was following me. And so I started walking erratic patterns because I thought maybe I'm just paranoid, you know. But it's true. He was following me, and I headed back into this alcove where Roger was, which was the final proof that he was following me. I mean, there'd be no reason for him to follow me back in there, And I yelled to Roger, and he stood up, and the man left. But we lived just 10 minutes, a 10-minute walk from the Garden of the Gods. And I love rocks, and thinking of the Lord being our rock, I think I'd love to just go back in one of these crevices and spend my day with the Lord here. And yet I think it's just foolish because of the kind of world that we live in. But in heaven, no fears. No tears, no pain. Revelation 7:15-17 says, "They are ever before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd." The Lamb will be their shepherd. Isn't that beautiful? "He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes." Heaven's a place of rest, a place of rest from the stress of labor, from the unpleasant aspects of labor, from the anxiety. But it is not a place of idleness, a place of rest, but not of idleness. How many of you have visited the wall in Washington, D.C. that has the names of the Vietnam dead? How many of you? couple years ago, Roger and I walked along that wall, and because our early ministry, there were men that we knew well who died in Vietnam. And a young man was a medic, and you know how you have your special favorites? And I remember before he left, he said, "I know I won't come back." And he was there less than a month when he was killed. But to stand in front of that sleek black wall and see your own reflection in the wall, superimposed on the names of those who gave their lives for us, very moving. But Jesus says, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And to me, the significance of that is we are not ushered into heaven as nameless herds of people. We are individuals, much loved, called by name. It's a personal, intimate knowledge and privilege to be named on the Lord's wall in heaven. And that our names are written is a tangible and concrete promise of what is sure. 1 John 3:1-3 says, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us." Isn't lavished a rich word? "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God, and that's what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." There's coming a day when we're not going to be sinners anymore. We're going to see Jesus as he is, and we're going to be transformed. We're going to be changed, and we'll be like him. What a wonderful thing. Romans 8:18 says, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." In Florence, Italy, they have had a syndrome there that they have not been able, kind of a mysterious thing that they haven't been able to unravel. They find people and have for more than a century walking the streets, glazed over in a daze. They don't know their names, they don't know who they are, they don't know where they are. And what they have, the thing that they think has happened is that people, tourists come to Florence and they run from one magnificent art treasure to another, to the cathedral, to the statue, and you know, they do the museums, you know, instead of sitting in front of one picture for 30 minutes, they do the whole museum in 30 minutes. And they think that what's happened to their system, and they have to be hospitalized, is an overload of beauty. And when I heard that, I thought, I think that's why God has told us really so little about heaven, is it would blow our circuits. And the Lord says that whatever you have experienced in hard times and suffering will seem small and insignificant, like a speck in your life, compared with the glory that's going to be revealed when we're finally with him in heaven. While we're here on earth, life is characterized by grace. And grace is wonderful. We talked about grace this morning. It is sufficient, it is abundant, it is wonderful. But life in heaven is characterized by glory. Glory. First Corinthians 13:12. "Now we see but a poor reflection. Then we shall see face to face. Now we know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." There's no way that we can ever exalts the glory that's in Jesus Christ. And yet, what we are going to experience of him in heaven is a fullness that we can't imagine. We will know fully. We will understand things that are mysteries to us here. In Ephesians 3:10, this verse says, his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realm. There was a British theologian, pastor, named Dr. Dale. And if you read any of the old books, they just quote him like you should know who Dr. Dale is. I mean, he was that significant in British Christianity. And he said that he thinks that this verse means that when we get to heaven, we will fellowship with the angels. Now, the angels are beings who have never known sin and have never tasted the grace of God in the way that we have. And that we will be sharing our testimonies with the angels and saying, you know, this is my story of my life on earth. And this is how God manifested his grace in my life. And the angels will say, oh, we have never experienced that kind of grace. But he sent me on some missions to your life that you never knew about. And here's some of the things, some of the story from my side. And then we'll fellowship with one another. And we'll be telling our story and we'll say, you remember I struggled with that non-Christian husband? Remember that daughter that was giving us a fit? Remember how my husband was out of work all those years? Remember how I have struggled with my health? And we'll take the things in our lives that we could never quite figure out, and they will be known to us, unraveled to us. They'll be brought to the surface in a way that we'll see them. And the sting will be taken away because we'll see the goodness and the grace and the mercy of God in bringing these things into our lives. And we will fellowship with one another. Let me read this verse to you again. This Ephesians 3:10. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. It's an exciting thought, isn't it? But I think the thing that I look forward to most is the marriage in heaven. Some bugs after me here. The Bible teaches that Jesus is the groom and that believers are the bride of Christ and that there's going to be a holy marriage in heaven. And this is what I long for most. See, I may just try and get him and be... Well, in heaven, there won't be flies, will there? So. And I've tried to think, what word pictures will picture this idea of the marriage in heaven? And this may just confuse you, I don't know, but I love the smell of gardenias and plumerias. They're very heady, heavy flowers, and some people like things that are more delicate, but whenever I have a gardenia or a plumeria, I'm in danger of hyperventilating, you know. You know, I just... And then after a while, you can't smell it anymore because your senses are sated. You have to go away, and then you have to come back again. And I think in our relationship to Jesus on earth, there is a limitation to how much sweetness we can take in. And I think a lot of it is because of our own capacity spiritually can be enlarged, and God does enlarge it, but it's still not enough. Song of Solomon 1, 2, and 3, in this book, the young bride says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is more delightful than wine. Pleasing is the fragrance of your perfumes. Your name, this is Jesus' name, your name is like a perfume poured out. No wonder the maidens love you. And the young bride speaks in words and images that touch the senses, kisses, wine, a perfume. And I feel like in my relationship to the Lord, coming to the Lord is like coming to sniff that gardenia. And I fill my senses and then I go away again. But there's a sense in which I long for the consummation of the marriage, just like we do as an earthly couple, that we might know him more fully and experience that. And Christ longs for me like I long for him. Isaiah 62:5 says, as the bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. To be his bride is to live in the fragrance of his presence all the time. And I think it's going to be glorious to praise him and delight in Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible teaches that Jesus is coming again and that he could come at any time and nobody knows when. I heard a story of a pastor in a black church who got up before his congregation and said, I have good news and bad news. I'll give you the good news first. The good news is that Jesus is coming again. And in a wonderful, uninhibited way, the congregation began to clap and to sing and to cheer. And is that the way we feel? Jesus is coming again. We should feel our spirits soar. And so the whole building was in this spirit of joyous anticipation and then faded until there was silence. And then the pastor said, and the bad news is he's powerful, angry. And I can imagine the chilling silence that followed. But in some of the parables that Jesus taught, I have that same chilling feeling as I read them. And I know that you all are balancing papers. The time is short. Let me just read a couple of parables to you and make a couple comments before we leave, okay? The parable of the 10 virgins. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!" Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," the wise virgins replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." While they were on their way to buy oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door to us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." Now, in the Gospels, when Jesus tells parables, a few times he explains, we have recorded where he explained to his disciples, okay, this is what this parable meant. This one, we don't have Jesus to give a commentary on. But many of the parables are around the idea of the marriage. And in Jesus' time, most marriages were arranged. There would be an espousal or an engagement period that usually lasted about a year. And it was almost as binding as a marriage. If you entered into the espousal and decided you didn't want to go through with it, they actually had to go through a divorce. But then the time would approach when the marriage was to take place, and the groom would go to the bride's house and with an entourage and pick her up and bring her to his house for the wedding. And her friends, the virgins, would carry lamps or torch-like lanterns in this procession, and the weddings took place at night. So you get the setting of what was happening here. And so they go to the groom's house where the father gives a wedding feast for the son. Now, in this parable, there were wise virgins and foolish virgins. And the wise were ready, they were prepared. The foolish were not ready for the groom to come, even though they were in the wanted to be there. And it's interesting to me, the wise virgins tell the foolish ones, we don't have enough to share. Now there's lots in the Christian life that we can share with somebody else. But when the time comes, what we have is just enough for us. And everybody has to procure their own oil. And so it doesn't matter if you're a member of a church or from a Christian family or what. Everybody has to have their own oil. And where do you get oil at midnight? Now, we have 7-Elevens. I don't know what these poor girls did. He will come as a thief, the Bible says. We won't have time to be ready. And midnight is no time to buy oil. Going back to our verse, therefore, my sisters, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. Don't leave the conference unsure of where you stand. Be ready for his coming. The second parable, also in Matthew 22, another wedding parable. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Now, I understand they would send out and tell people there's going to be a wedding banquet. And so people would know it's coming soon, and then as they made all the preparations ready, then they'd send out again and say, okay, it's time to come. And that's what they've done. Then he sent, so they invited them to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, tell those who have been invited that I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle have been butchered. Everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. So he's giving them another chance. He's giving them an inducement. He says, the food's all ready. Come. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged, powerful, angry. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guest, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. Friend, he asked, how did you get in here without wedding clothes? The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen. Again, a wedding. Jesus said, I want my house full. I want heaven full. Go out and invite everyone that you see, good and bad. But there's one there without a wedding garment. Isaiah 61 says, I delight greatly, this is 61:10, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. And so I believe in this parable that the wedding garment is the robe of righteousness that God gives to us. And he gives us a robe of righteousness because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Colossians 3, 9, and 10. Let me read this to you. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, or the new robe, which is being renewed, this new robe, this new self, this robe of righteousness, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. I believe the point of this parable is that we are invited by God's grace to enter into heaven. None of us deserve to be there. Whether we would have been considered in the good category or the bad category, none of us deserve to be there. And I believe that the person who came to the wedding feast without this robe of righteousness was someone who was receiving the grace of God flippantly. We are to live lives worthy of his grace. He's called us to be holy as he is holy. And he wants us to cultivate a personal holiness, which is what that robe represents. And I think we could sum it up by saying, keep on growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me end just with the verse we started with, 2 Peter 1:10. Therefore, my sisters, daughters of the King, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Amen.